So we're in a series where we're, looking at what are we giving our lives to. And we began this year, if you weren't here last week, I just did a recap, that we started the year by saying it's really important, that you get a vision for your life from God. Not I just kind of give you the vision of the church, but you get an individual vision for your life and how it all fits into the bigger picture. And one of the ways we do that or find that is through prayer. So we spent the next 3 weeks, talking about prayer, giving you some practical tips, how to pray and how to also hear from God. Then we started this series where we're asking, what are you giving your life to? I mean, if we are true followers of Jesus, if he is the Lord of our lives, it can be seen in how we actually spend our time, how we utilize our talents, and what we're going to look at today is how we spend our treasures, i.e., what are you giving time to with your talents? How are you spending your time? And are you doing it, you're spending your treasures, for Christ, his church, and his cause? So let me start about talking about something that I love, but it's also something I kind of dislike, if I'm really honest with you. The one thing I love talking about is generosity. I really do. I love talking about that more than I can possibly describe to you. Because truthfully, as a new Christian, I never fully, understood the principle of generosity from a kingdom perspective. It was never actually taught to me or kind of mentioned in the denomination that I was in. And the problem is that I dislike the way that it's often now talked about in Christian circles, especially as it applies to two words that I want to begin by touching on today. And it's the word sowing and it's the word reaping. I hate the way it's been applied, in a lot of Christian circles. In fact, as I was studying for this sermon, looking at the principles of sowing and reaping, I realized that in 29 years of teaching the Bible, I have seldom talked about sowing and reaping as it applies to giving. I've talked about it before, if you sow a seed of sinfulness, what you'll do is you'll reap a harvest of unrighteousness. I've talked about it as it applies to living, but I've only ever talked about it, I think, twice, maybe now three times, as it applies to giving. Because quite honestly, I hate the manipulation that actually goes with it. So if you're surfing through, let me give you an example. If you're surfing, through Christian TV channels, sometimes you'll see the TV preacher, he's got the suit on, he's got the nice Rolex watch, on, and he's like, if you sow a seed today, if you sow your $1,000 seed, you're going to reap a harvest. And I go, I don't like that. I mean, I hate that when it's done with a spirit of manipulation. But the truth is, the principles of sowing and reaping are actually very biblical. They're in the Bible. And, not only in the Bible, but they actually apply to all natures, all areas of nature, to be quite honest. So today, with integrity and without manipulation, I will begin by briefly addressing sowing and reaping as it relates to a life of giving. So here's the principle. If you're taking notes, could you write this down? What you keep is all you have. What you give, God multiplies. The principle of sowing and reaping are, if you keep something, you it's all you're ever going to have. But if you take what you have and you give it and you turn it into seed and you plant it in good soil, God can multiply it. So why don't you say it with me? Will we say it together? 1, 2, 3. What I keep is all I have. What I give, God multiplies. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus said that what you give, God will multiply. What you give, it will be given unto you. And a lot of people will kind of look at that and think, well, that makes sense. That actually makes sense. But what about this good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and, running over? But, I mean, that doesn't make sense to my mind. What's that all about? Well, for years, I actually wondered what that meant, and so I did a little research on it. And what you find is Jesus is actually talking to an agrarian society. They made their living from what they would grow, and they would eat the fruit of the land. That's how they survived. So people would have understood that whenever there was actually a harvest of wheat, the landowners, would hire day laborers. So they'd hire them maybe for a day here, a day there. And, The day laborers would have to carry baskets full of wheat across huge fields, massive fields. So if they were smart people, they would take the basket and they'd maybe half fill it or maybe fill it three quarters full, because it would be very, very heavy, you know, to, you know, haul this whole heavy basket across a large field. But at the end of the day, or at the end of the week normally, a generous Land Rover would often pay the people and actually wheat the wheat that they were gathering. And he would say, this last basket is yours, you can take this home. So how do you think they filled the last basket? Three quarters full? Half full? On the last day, what they would do is they'd take the basket, they'd fill it up until it's flowing over. Then they would shake it, you know, so the grain comes down, you know, went down. Then they'd pour actually more in. And then they would press it and push it down and pour more in, maximizing the amount that they could get. And the people, when they're hearing Jesus speak this, automatically connect with him. Oh, I know what he means here. I know what he means. So they would pour more and more in. And Jesus was saying, guys, this is how God gives to you when you give to others. That's what he's saying here. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What you keep is all you have. What you give, God multiplies. Now, one of the reasons why this teaching becomes sometimes distorted very easily is because there's a popular teaching out there that's known as the prosperity gospel. To me, it's a very distorted and false teaching, if I'm really honest with you. And if, you know, it's almost like if you just, you know, give loads and have enough faith, then everybody's going to have a Rolex watch, drive a Porsche, and live in a big house. That's the kind of principles behind it. God has to make you rich, it says. Guys, that is not true. That is not true. That is not true biblical teaching, but it doesn't discount the truth of what you give. God does want to multiply. So there's also a flip side to this teaching, which is called the poverty gospel. And that's where, you know, if you have anything at all, then you're really unrighteous. You know, the truth is, it's not what you have that makes you righteous or unrighteous. It's the condition of your heart about what you have. Is it your God? Is it your idol? For example, the Bible never says it's bad to have wealth, do you know, or to have money. Scripture says that it's wrong to love money, but it's not wrong to actually have money. So may the Lord bless you with lots of money. May he bless you with that so you can bless others. It's what you do with what you have that is the real issue. And as I said at the beginning, that we need to understand money and generosity, you know, from a kingdom and heavenly perspective. And it's something I think that needs to be broken, especially in Scotland. I don't know what it is in Scotland, but it needs to be broken. We need to find the truth where it's not manipulated and it's not thingy, but it's got the right balance. Because I believe that God is looking for men and women that he can entrust with wealth. That he wants to make maybe some of you billionaires or trillionaires, that he can trust you, that that's not going to be your God, that's not going to be your idol, but you will use it for his kingdom to advance it. And you enjoy it while you've got it. That you're not walking about with a guilt trip because you've got stuff, may he bless you, thing me. But always remember, what you have and what you keep is all you'll have. What you give, God can multiply. So, let me illustrate Jesus' teaching about this very thing to people. But first, we need to get a view of Jesus. We need to get a view of Jesus' nature. And after all, that's who we're all trying to emulate, isn't it? That's who we're called to be, more Christ-like in our lives. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It also says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Not some things, all things. Now, the first thing that springs to my mind when I think about God or Jesus is generosity. I think he's so generous. God is generous. He's generous in his ways. He's generous in his gifts. He's generous in his love and his mercy. He's just generous. He can't help himself, to be quite honest. And we as a people are trying to become like him. We are a community who are starting to catch this. I could give you at least three examples recently where people have been incredibly generous to each other in this church and helped them out a hole, but I don't want to embarrass you. You know who you are for that. And all I can say is that it's totally blessed people beyond belief, because some of you are living this out. That is when you know that you've actually caught it. That it's when you know, do you know, you're changing, when you're becoming more Christ-like. When someone actually has a need and you have the resources to actually meet that need, and then you just give it away. That's when you know. That's how you measure the fruit of this. But here's the deal. Jesus talks constantly about how to live life and to live life well. And about 15% of what actually Jesus said was actually about money. Money. Why do you think he talks so much about money, i.e. your treasures? Because he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and actually money for that. He knew that was a thing that still trips people up. Because he knew that money and greed are often the loudest and the most appealing, you know, idols seeking to steal your attention and your time. And isn't that interesting? So really, if I were to become more like Jesus, I would talk to you once every, I did the maths on this, I talk to you once every 7 weeks about money. Aren't you glad I'm not more like Jesus? That is what, you know, it's like to follow Jesus. He talks about money a lot because in his eyes, life and money are connected, but not in the way that we might think. We kind of think of, do you know, that having more money would lead to more life. But for Jesus, it was never about that. It was never about that. For Jesus, it was about becoming generous so that we could truly experience life and life to its fullness. In Luke chapter 12, do you know, and it's funny how the chapter's entitled, you know, warnings and encouragements, that we actually find Jesus, you know, talking about life, he's talking about hope, and he's talking about his kingdom. And in the middle of this conversation that he's having with all the people that would be listening to him, someone interrupts him and makes a request. I mean, you think, how rude. And in verse 13 in Luke chapter 12, it says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Bear in mind, here we have Jesus talking about life. He's talking about hope. And this guy interrupts him and he says, "Tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." Can you imagine that? I mean, I'd be like me sitting here talking on something like holiness. And, "Oh, Jamie, can you tell my brother just to kind of, you know, divvy up the inheritance with me?" I think, how rude. Can you imagine? I mean, that was bold. It was bold to the point of being rude. It's a desperate interruption. You can hear the tone in the guy's voice. And what the guy is basically asking is, "Hey, Jesus, can you help me get what I want out of life? What I want? I'm in your presence, Jesus. Help me get what I want out of life." And he wanted Jesus to do something for him that would have solved probably his financial problems. Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever had any financial? A few of us, okay. Rest of you are all loaded. That's great. God is saying, "Would you do something for me that would solve this issue so that my life would not be defined by debt?" Maybe he was thinking, you know, and maybe we think, "God, would you make my boss give me a rise, you know, for that? God, would you help me win the lottery?" And this guy's basically saying to Jesus, "Help me get more. I'm owed more here." Maybe he'd been expecting a lump sum. Maybe he'd even started spending, you know, as if he was about to get it. Maybe he thought it was actually coming. So he was living way beyond his means. And suddenly he has this financial, do you know, problem. He's maybe financially overcommitted. He'd presumed upon maybe a financial, you know, future that just wasn't there, and now he needs help. Maybe some of us have been in that season of life where life changed and finances that we were relying on, you know, didn't actually materialize. And we wanted God to come, "God, would you make it right?" And he does is what we would all probably do when the bottom falls out of your financial world. He says, "Jesus, I'm going to ask you to get involved." Now, Jesus, I'm not asking you to get involved because I've given to you, Jesus. Do you know, I'm not asking you to get involved because I've been faithful and generous, Jesus. I'm asking you to get involved because I just need your help. And isn't that what many people do in a crisis? We reconnect our financial world with our faith. Why wasn't it always connected in the first place? The truth is, we kind of like God when it comes to love, don't we? Anyone? Yeah, we do. We kind of like God when it comes to mercy. We kind of like, we love God when it comes to forgiveness, yeah? You're all looking kind of, what's he going to say next here, Jamie? But we kind of act as if God doesn't know what he's talking about when it actually comes to money, because that's private. That's personal. I've been a pastor now for over 29 years. What do you think people have found the most difficult subject to talk to me about in those 29 years? You'd be mistaken if you thought it was sex or politics. No, it's money. It's money. Because in the United Kingdom, we view money to be an entirely private matter. During my 29 years, I have had lots of people share to me about their struggles with their sex lives, looking for help. I've had folks, men and women, talk to me about their struggles with pornography on many occasions. I've had people, you know, talk to me about their confusion and their struggles with their sexuality and with having casual sex. I've had folks that I've never ever met before come up to me when I've been speaking at a conference and confess to me, do you know, that they've had abortions or they've had marital affairs. People have been very open to me about their sex life, and some of them we've actually been able to help. But I can count on the one hand the number of people that have told me their income and how much they actually give. Fascinating in 29 years. In the United Kingdom, in my father's day, he wouldn't even tell my mum how much he earned. It was a totally private matter, so it was. We think that it's nobody else's business, not even God's. You know, it's not even yours, God, what we do with our money and how we actually spend our money. We think there's no rules whatsoever. It's what's ever right in our own eyes, like we're living back in the days of the judges. But as you read your Bible, God talks a lot about giving and money way more than he does actually about prayer. Fascinating. The Bible talks about three times, I think it is, more about giving than it does actually prayer. It talks about three times more about giving than it does about love, even. Because the Bible knows that to truly love means to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And if we are really becoming loving, then we really start to begin to give. So back to the story. Jesus is talking, the man interrupts him, and Jesus realized that this man's perspective needs changed. And so in verse 14, he says this. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then Jesus said to them, "Be careful and guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life is not measured by how much he owns." And what he's saying here is where you're heading in life and how successful, do you know, you are in life can't be measured by your money or by your possessions. And the man, when he calls out to Jesus, sees himself as a victim, basically, of his circumstances. He doesn't see, you know, for a moment the abundance that he actually already has. He just sees what's actually gone wrong in his life. And Jesus, instead of intervening in the man's finances, probably goes, "Teaching moment, teaching moment, teaching moment. It's great that I've got a crowd here." And he basically rephrases the question by saying this, "What if you had more? What if you had more? What would you do with the extra?" And it's a classic teaching moment where Jesus tells a story, you know, and he completely changes our worldview and he teaches us about wealth from heaven's perspective. And so he told them a parable, as he often does. And in verse 16, he says this. Then Jesus told this story. "There was a rich man who had some land which grew a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What will I do? I have no place to keep all my crops.'" In other words, "I've made a packet here. I've made more than I can actually use. I have so much that I don't even have enough room to store it in. So what am I going to do?" And everybody listening to this story would be able to answer that question. They're like, "You've got loads. Are you daft? You're meant to share it." That's what we would hope they would have said. But Jesus continues the story. In verse 18, "Then he said, 'This is what I will do.'" And a genius plan here. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and other goods. Then I can say to myself, 'I've got enough good things stored up to last for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and enjoy life.'" And he comes up with a plan. A plan that on the surface looks maybe a good plan. He's wealthier. The guy just got wealthier. And isn't that the goal? Isn't that the dream? Isn't that what people are pursuing all over the world, all over the United Kingdom? They get plenty, but they want more. Isn't that what we are all doing today to some extent? Isn't that why we're working like dogs and working too many hours all the time? We get loads, we want more, and we feel like we need more. If you were to actually interview this man, and you were to say, why do you think you need more? Why do you think you need more? Why are you tearing down perfectly good barns and then building bigger ones? What do you think he might say? What do you think? He might have replied, I think I might need, you know, at some time, you know, later. So I need to store up for the future here. I'm saving up for a rainy day. You know, for everybody in our capitalistic society would actually, well done, well done. That's smart financial thinking. Well done. Save it up, get more, save it for a rainy day. Good job, good thinking. That is how we in our Western culture would look at that. And on the surface, he's living the dream. Living the dream, managing his money well. There's only one problem, as Jesus tells the story. And here's the thing that we need to know about Jesus' stories, guys. Those listening in, especially when it talked about money, some of them would be really annoyed. Don't like this. Maybe you're sitting here today going, I don't like this sermon, Jamie. You know, do a happy one, do a cheery one. I don't like this one. Do you know, some would be really annoyed. It irritated them. It infuriated them. Some people would be completely mesmerized. They're like, this is really interesting. This is interesting. And other people, well, it radically changed their lives. This man is wealthy, managing his money, living the dream. But look at what Jesus says about them. But God said to him, two words. Can we say them together? One, two, three. You fool. Hey, guys, that was your only chance to call me foolish. I thought you would have been belting that out from the bottom of your toes. What? He said he's a fool. Jesus, surely he's not a fool. Surely this is the goal. He's the goal. That's why we do this. We make wealth. We make more. We build security. We store. We save. We hoard. And you know, this is the United Kingdom's dream. This is the goal. How can God possibly be saying to this guy, you fool? How can it be that God's perspective is so wrong on this? Can't God see how this thing works? Yet from the perspective of heaven, this man's a fool. He's a fool. He's acting as if his life consisted of how much he owns. And that's where the rub is there. And he was wrong. And as we're about to see, he was dead wrong. Next verse, tonight your life will be taken from you. So who'll get those things that you've prepared for yourself? And the answer is somebody else. Somebody else. He spent his whole life building it, saving for the future, and someone else is now going to get it instead of him. And for everyone that was actually listening, you know, they're probably shaking their heads going, ah, someone else is going to get it, not because he was generous, but because he's dead. Isn't that the redefining moment when we think about money? That sooner or later, the choice is actually made for us. Whilst we're alive, we actually get the choice of what we do with what we have. But you came into this world with nothing, and guys, you will leave this world with nothing. I've never seen a trailer hooked up to the back of a hearse, you know, with people's stuff in it. They can't take it with them. God looks and he goes, your choices is how to pass it on, and you made the wrong choices, you're a fool. You had the opportunity to live in my presence and live generously, and instead, you've lived selfishly. You used it for you, and you didn't think about others, and that's a foolish thing to do. And instead of making an internal, you know, eternal investment, this man's about to lose it all. In this sense, he stored up treasures on earth, rather than storing up treasures in heaven. And Jesus says to him, and he makes this clear to everybody who's listening in verse 21, this is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves and are not rich towards God. He's like, that's how God is going to treat anyone who stores for themselves things but isn't rich towards God and God's purposes. Now remember, Jesus tells this story because someone has asked him to intervene. God, come out in and sort out my finances here. God, come in and help me financially. God, come and make it right because I feel that I'm being ripped off here. And as Jesus is talking, I think this man must have been rethinking. And maybe he was thinking, you know, all these years I've been wasting my life for stuff. I've been actually trading my hours for pounds. Do you know, in our first talk in this series, I talked about time. And I said, guys, you know what? Time, life is short. It really is short. Do you know, I had a friend, a work colleague, and he was in his 30s. You know, and Jim worked like a dog. Worked like a dog. Every hour over time, he would work like a dog as his kids and his wife grew up. And Jim's wife was the daughter of a haulage company owner. And she was the only daughter. She was the only child, actually. And her dad died and left the whole haulage company to him. So automatically, they became millionaires overnight. Because they did not want to run a haulage company. So what they'd done was sold the business, all the contracts, and sold all the Arctic vehicles. And they were millionaires. And he continued to work and do every single overtime. And I was like, Jim, why are you doing this? Oh, saving it up for a rainy day, Jamie. Saving it up. Going to make sure my kids can go to university and stuff like that. I'm like, Jim, university's free in Scotland. You're a multimillionaire. I need a nice car and he had a nice thing, mate. And then Jim was working and he got a wee cut in his finger and went home and was feeling ill the next day. And it turned out, do you know, the doctor thought he had the flu and, do you know, just said, you know, take some Beecham's and stuff like that. As a doctor was in seeing someone next door. He came in to see Jim, rushed him in hospital. He had septicemia. It wrecked every organ in his body. He was in hospital for over a year and a half coming out. And he came out of hospital and he started back to work, and I'm like, what are you doing? And he started back to work, working every hour God could give him, you know, every overtime, the whole thing. Well, he's got millions in the bank. He 2 years later, he died. He died. Never going to spend it. Life is short. Saving it up for something else. Never got to enjoy it whatsoever. Living his life so one day, we're going to do this and do that. Guys, we don't know if we've got another day. We don't, so enjoy the day. Be a good steward of the time that God has given you. Be a good steward of the talents God has given you. And be a good steward of the treasures that God has given you. Enjoy them today. Enjoy them today, but live generously. Maybe the brother's in the crowd here, and he's thinking, jings, what have I done? I'm about to wreck my relationship with my brother over stuff. I've seen this wreck families, you know, that argue over stuff. And Jesus is emphasizing that life isn't found in you getting more stuff or you having, you know, a share of the family treasure. It's found in something way, way, way more important and way beyond that. Verse 21, this is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves and are not rich towards God. It's as if in that moment of clarity, Jesus is saying, you know, you think your problem in life is you need more, but your problem in life is you won't give away, do you know, that which you've got. Isn't that a tough teaching? Isn't it a tough teaching? I hoped you were going to sort out my brother, Jesus, but now you're challenging me to change. Isn't that Jesus? Doesn't he always kind of do that stuff? Now, I've pretty much quoted this word for word today, do you know, as if you were there. Remember, this is Jesus speaking here, not me. I'm only reading what he's actually saying. How many of you would have liked to have been there, being an onlooker and being challenged, you know, to change through this parable that Jesus has given? Well, we just have. We have been there. And it's as challenging today as it is back then. Because Jesus is saying the exact same thing to you and to me as we gather in his presence and we open up his word together. I don't want you to feel guilty about anything that I've said today. But I do want us to gather around it because, guys, there's life in it. There's life in it. He's saying your problem isn't that people won't give you more. Your problem is that you haven't yet learned to give away that which you've already had. The story of Jesus' conversation actually became legendary in the early church. They would talk about it every single where they went, you know, with the gospel. Those who came to faith, they would hear this story and they would also pass on this story to others. Do you know, Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world. Do you know that you're all, you know, rich compared to 3/4 of the world's population? We're all rich. If you ate this morning, you're rich. If you slept in a house, on a bed rather than a cardboard box in the street, you're rich. If you live in Glasgow, you're loaded. May not feel that at times, but you are really compared to three quarters of the world. Scripture says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, and isn't that a truth, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, if they learn to be generous. Now, the early church really looked at this teaching and they took it to heart, because what you find in Acts chapter 4, you know, from verse 33 onwards, it says this, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And from that day to this day, Christians who have learned to be rich towards God have helped change the world. You can chart it all over. Men and women who, you know, have just blessed everybody else by that which God has given them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an amazing teaching called the Sermon on the Mount that scripture was found in. A guy called one of my favorite kind of theologians, John Stott, summarizes that chapter in Matthew 6, and he labeled this chapter as Be Different. That's how he labels it. He sums up chapter 6 by saying that verses 1 to verse 18, Jesus is saying, be different than the religious hypocrites who love to display their piety to impress others. He says in verses 19 to 34, be different than the secular materialists who really believe that their life consists of the abundance of their possessions, who are chasing after money, who think their net worth establishes, do you know, their personal worth. And again, Jesus says, I want my people to be different. I can remember the media back in the last recession starting to pick up on how Christians operated during that time. And they estimated that it was well in excess of 98 million volunteer hours in helping meet needs that the government couldn't meet. Very seldom does the secular press actually applaud Christians, but they were applauding us during the last recession. And the curious thing was, the Daily Telegraph said that the least affected people group in the whole of the United Kingdom by the recession was the 80% of evangelical Christians who were given. They're like, they were prospering. They were being blessed. And we don't fully understand it. For that, well, we do. So let me summarize what I said today. Give, and it will be given unto you. What you keep is all you have. But what you give, God can multiply. Store up treasures in heaven and make a difference. So what do we do with what we've heard? What do you do? Where do we begin? Well, maybe you could begin, if you don't already, tithe. Do you know, I just want to say, guys, for those of you that tithe and give to this church, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. We couldn't do this without, do you know, you're giving for that. We couldn't survive without that. We don't get a central fund. All we do is survive on whatever comes over the plate. So I want to thank you. I want to applaud you. You're incredibly generous. But tithing has the power to transform not only the church and society, but also our own hearts. And we'll look at that next week. Do you know, as there's a group called Stewardship, you know, that some people actually give through Stewardship, but they do an analysis every year. And it's called the Generosity Report. So they did say, just done the Generosity Report 2025. And they said that giving's not just about numbers. It's about living out God's call to steward the resources, you know, faithfully. And they also say, if only we could imagine what could be accomplished if Christians across the United Kingdom stepped into the full potential of generosity. They reckon that we could clear up a lot of the third world debt, that we wouldn't have the problems that we actually have in the United Kingdom with the health service, et cetera, et cetera. Do you know, guys, the church used to always be the solution. Do you know it was the church that actually started the, you know, the health service? So it would be the church you would go to for your doctors. It would be the church that you went to, do you know, you know, for welfare and things like that. It's just as the church backed off, the government took over. It was the church that birthed many educational systems in most of your universities and here. It was the church. It was the church that took care of the poor, took care of the widow, it took care of the orphans that actually had that. It was the church. It was the church that would stand, you know, up for the injustice and for things and abolish slavery and all sorts. It was the church, not the government. But as Christians get more wealthier and more apathetic, do you know what? We just let it go. And it's the government that do it. I really believe we're in a time when God's restoring original design. I would love it if the government came to the church for a loan. Why not? But to do that, we need to be steward better by the resources that God has given us. And I believe God is just looking for men and women that He wants to prosper your business. He wants to bless your business. He wants to make you a wealth generator, an employment generator, you know, for that. Why? So you can enjoy it. Absolutely. But so that you can give to others and help out. But while we're holding on tightly and it's mine and mine alone and it's nobody else's business, God can't do that. Because He can't trust us. He can't trust us. And maybe the thing holding you back and weighing test us, maybe the thing that's holding us weighing back is that we're holding on too tightly to the things that we shouldn't be holding on too tightly to. And maybe when we start to release that, you'll start to see the blessings and the dreams that God wants to work through you. But He needs men and He needs women that He can trust with His resources. And I think we're sitting in here, all of us. I think He wants to do that with us. So maybe we start with tithing. Let me move on. I would say also, if you're not tithing, please start, choose a percentage. You know, you might be a student going, I have no money, Jamie. If you can buy a coffee, you've got money. Fast your coffee allowance this week, you can give to God's work, you know, in that. Gift aid, you know, if you earn, thing may do it. It's really, really practical. I think God's given us everything we need. I said that this would be a year of change. We believe that the Lord has actually spoken to us about your friends, about your family who aren't Christians, about them becoming Christians, you know, for that. And I need to apologize to you guys. Last week, I didn't do an altar call. I was so down, to be quite honest with you. I was pretty low. We had a death in the family. Linda's auntie had died. It was like a mum to Linda. She died, and we were with her most of the week, you know, as she was dying. And then we got news that a member who used to be a member of this church about 7 years ago died at the age of 43, leaving 4 kids. And then in the same day as I'm talking to Keith, you know, about that, put the phone down, my phone rang, and my cousin had just dropped dead of a massive heart attack. So I'm like, Lord, I don't know what's happening here. This is just like crazy. Do you know this kind of stuff? And when I came in the church, you know, that was on a Friday, come in church, I was low. I was pretty low. I was like, Lord, this is, and some of you were ill, and I'm like, I'm worried about you as well. And I'm just like, Lord, I feel that we're getting battered left, right, and center here. And then worship was great. You know, I just leaned into worship, leaned into God, you know, for that. And I looked out and I thought, they're all Christians. They're all just Christians, you know, so I'm not going to do an altar call. Little did I know the Holy Spirit was working down in the kids. And one of the kids gave their life to the Lord. And the Lord's like, see? All right, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. See, the Lord's always doing stuff. He's always doing stuff. It's not about how we feel. It's how we respond to Him in the good times as well as the bad times. So I said this would be a year of change, you know, and we are seeing people get saved. And the kids are just as important as adults, so please hear that as well. Discipleship, we want to grow Christ-likeness, so we're doing different schools. We've got some great teachers and trainers in here that we'd love to let loose on you for that as well. But doing the School of Transformation is actually part about that. We're looking at buying our own building and, you know, that we can use to impact our city and beyond. You know, if our church bought a building, I believe buildings would create more opportunities for us as a congregation to show God's love spiritually as well as practically, not only for our congregation, but for Glasgow. I mean, what could we do, if you weren't here last week and I talked about this, what could we do that we can't do at present? Or what could we do better but are operating in a grey area just where our offices? And I gave you a few suggestions. Bearing in mind that everything that we do must be missional. It must be open to and reaching non-Christians. We could do parent and toddlers groups again. A lot of you are having babies. It'd be great to provide an environment for the mums to get together and also to the wider community. The scope for our kids' ministry to expand and also to diversify, you know, that we raise up this generation. We want to, you know, invest in your children. The scope for compassion ministry to diversify. We could do a supernatural school and ministry. Guys, the fivefold has got such bad press just now. It really is. Prophets arguing amongst prophets, and the world's just pointing fingers at us. What about doing something differently? What about doing it with honesty, integrity, and, you know, just actually using these as the foundational things to build the church? You know, raising up men and women who are prophetic, who are apostolic, who are evangelistic, who are teachers, who are shepherds as well. We could do baptisms. We could do funerals. We could do more kind of courses like Alpha. We could do discipleship courses. We could do conferences. Invite people in to do conferences. We can make it a missional outreach center, a revival center or hub for Kingdom Legacy, Awaken Europe, and various other things. Why is it we've got to go down south all the time and we can't come up, you know, into Glasgow and do it? Invite some of the speakers to do that, or release some of yous as well. Amen. I'd love you to grab the enthusiasm of that, yes, Lord. Because why not? Why not? Do you know, we could do school services. Start inviting the schools back in the church. You know, and we'll do the service for them. Start getting into every area and stratosphere of society where we can bring the gospel in the presence of the Lord. We could do parties and fundraisers. We could have our own Kayleys for raising kind of funds. You know, it gives a space for new ministries and maybe even new businesses to actually thrive and operate from. We could do community clubs, breakfast clubs, hubs. We could expand and create jobs, etc., 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 if you apply your talents and give your time and your treasures. The truth is that every church that does not have its own building to meet is highly vulnerable in today's society and culture. There have been churches kicked out down south of community centres because they will not sign up to the cultural narrative over the LGBTQI+, you know, thing as well. We could lose this let for this building in a moment's notice. And guys, if you think the culture out there isn't hostile to Christianity, read the media. This is not a political statement, okay? I'm not a fan politically, but there was a guy called J.D. Vance did an announcement at the EU. And you might have heard it. And do you know what? He misquoted things. He got things wrong. And it's not an endorsement of this. But what was true is there was a guy called Adam Smith Connor. And what they've done is developed buffering zones where you're not allowed to pray in certain areas near an abortion clinic. And in England, it's 150 meters. You cannot be, you know, and pray silently, and in Scotland it's 200 meters. And what he got right, you know, when he did do it, was Adam Smith Connor was arrested and fined because he silently prayed like that quite near an abortion clinic. And whenever he was asked why he was praying, he said, "I was just praying for the baby that my partner and I aborted years ago, and that's what I was praying for." So they arrested him. I think he got £9,000 fine for praying silently in the streets like that to do that. That's law now. That's law. What J.D. Vance got wrong was he said that the Scottish government sent letters around to all the people living within that area that you couldn't pray in your house against, you know, abortion. What he got right was letters were sent out by the Scottish government, but what it was saying is you can't hold a protest in your house against an abortion clinic and talk about it. That's illegal. Guys, the law is changing and it's not Christian friendly. And that's not just the only law that's actually changed. So we need to be not fighting against the government. We need to be praying for our government. We need to be influencing our government. We need to be writing to our government with that. That takes our time, that takes our energy, and that takes our money. And so what I'm inviting you to do is to invest in the future, to leave a legacy behind you, you know, by giving your time, by giving your talents, by giving your treasures to Christ, his church, and his cause. And I'm asking you, will you buy into this future, not for the sake of just this generation, but the future generations to come? Our next stage of growth needs to be moving out of this building. We're capped in here. We really are into that. And I'll give you more information about that. We did do this little fancy brochure telling you about it, but it came back for the printers, and instead of Dwelling Place Glasgow, it's Dwelling Glasgow Place. So we'll get a rerun of them, but I can give you one. It tells you more, do you know, about that. We'll also send you out an email with a more detailed, you know, process and why it would be good for us to actually have a building. So, and the prayer and fasting thing, let me just read this for Monday 24th. Join us as we seek God and press into what he has for us this coming season. As we come nearer to purchasing a building, we're asking the church to stand with us as we seek God for wisdom, guidance, and favor. We would love it if you were able to join us in fasting, either from food and drink, or if you have any conditions that may be impacted by fasting food, then you could alternatively be fasting from social media or hobbies. This is more than a building. We are wanting to have a place of growth, renewal, and revival for our whole city and beyond. Please pray for finances, people, resources, and for the purchase of the building to go through without a hitch. So I'll give you more update, you know, on that next week, etc. And what we will be doing is we'll be doing a giving day in March. So we'll announce that as well, and we'd ask you to give towards it, because the building that we're looking at just now needs a lot of work, needs renovated, needs a good lick of paint and lots of building work. So why don't we stand?